Our passage today is going to be Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 21. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign unto you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Then the angels went away from them into heaven, and the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the sayings that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. At the end of eight days, when they had circumcised him, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be here with you today. I have thoroughly enjoyed singing Christmas songs with you this morning, real Christmas songs. Every time you go to a store anymore, it's "All I Want for Christmas Is You" and "Frosty," and it's fun to sing songs about Jesus at Christmas time. It's really good to sing these songs. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the great joy that is ours in Christ. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, this time of year, to once more stir our hearts and to remember these things. We thank you, Lord, for your incredible provision to us in Christ Jesus. Lord, this morning I want to pray for those who are in Benton City and in West Richland and really across the state that are dealing with flooding. And God, we ask that you would meet their needs. Lord, as you know those needs, Lord, we pray, God, that you would help them meet their needs, Lord, turn their hearts to you. And I pray that the church, your people across the state, would be able to minister in the ways that you have before us, Lord. You have created us in Christ Jesus for good works. And so, Lord, I do pray that we might be a blessing to those around us, to our neighbors. And Father, this morning, as we turn our hearts to your word, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, give us understanding of these things, and Lord, may you bring great joy into our hearts through Christ. And Lord, we love you and we just thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, one of the central ideas of the Christmas story is what we see here in verse 10, this phrase, "good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And as Christians, we often talk about the good news, and gospel means good news, and so we're used to talking about the good news of the gospel, but how often do we emphasize or focus in on that second part of that phrase that says good news of great joy? It's good news that will produce great joy. And I want you to think back over this week. Think about your own experience over this past week, what you did at home, what you did at work or at school. Think about the people that you talked to. Think about whatever you know, good things or difficult things you encountered this last week. How did this last week go? Think about the ways that you spent your time. And I want to ask the question, was this past week for you filled with great joy? Is that how you would characterize your past week? This was a week of great joy. And the reason I ask that is because, you know, the reality is that sometimes life is really hard. Sometimes, you know, our circumstances are actually terrible. That does happen. And often, life is not really, if we're honest, life is not the way we want it to be. And yet, the Bible tells us that in spite of all that, even in the midst of all of that, we have reason for great joy. And so, and more than that, the Bible actually says that joy is not just optional. Joy is not secondary or unimportant. Joy is actually a kind of core part of what it means to be a Christian. It's central to what it means to know God and to believe in Him. And it says that if you're missing joy, there's a problem. Something is wrong if you're missing joy. Like, so, you know, on your dash in your car, you know, you've got the little needle that shows empty or full, you know, and if your little needle is empty on joy, there should be cause for concern, you know. So today we're going to talk about how to experience this great joy that was announced by the angels 2,000 years ago. How do we experience that in our own lives? And so we're going to look here in Luke, and we're also going to look at some other passages. We're going to explore what the Bible says about having joy, even in the midst of life's difficulties, even in the realities of the hardships of life. How do we find this kind of great joy? And so first we're going to talk about the source of this great joy. And we're going to look at what these angels announced here about this good news. We're going to remind ourselves of what this good news was. So I'm going to read just verse 8 through 11 just once again, just to remind ourselves of this first part here. It says, "In the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." And I think I probably would have been too. If you're out in the field and it's dark and it's quiet and all of a sudden all of this going on. "And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not.' Why? Well, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The angel, this first singular angel comes and brings this good news. And this is good news that will bring great joy. It's for all the people, which means it's available to everyone. And it's referring specifically to the birth of the Messiah. The word Christ means anointed one or chosen one. And so Christ or Messiah, those are synonyms. Christ is the Greek word, Messiah is the Hebrew word. So the Christ has appeared. This anointed king has appeared. And this was the hope of the Jewish people. They knew that God was going to send a king who was going to come and make all things right. God had made a covenant with King David centuries earlier. And the covenant was that God would provide an everlasting throne for his family. And as the centuries went on, the prophets spoke more and revealed to them that there would be a king that would come from his line who would be, as Isaiah says, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that same passage in Isaiah 9 we looked at a couple weeks ago, it goes on to say, "Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." And so that's their hope. Their hope is they're looking forward to this day when a king is coming, and they're longing for that. And they don't know all the details of what that's going to look like, but they know that God has promised that he's going to restore the kingdom for them and set all things right. And so after centuries of longing for this, an angel shows up to some shepherds out in a field and announces it's happening. And it's an amazing story. And so the angel announces, "To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." And then Luke goes on to describe how the people respond. Okay, so how various groups respond. First, you actually get the angel's response. So one angel makes this announcement, and then an army of angels responds by saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he's pleased. And so the angels understand the significance of this, and they're giving glory to God. Praise God for this amazing moment when God is going to restore peace with man. And then you have, over in verse 18, you have some bystanders. It says, all who heard it, this announcement from the shepherds passing this on, all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. And so they're amazed. That word wonder is how it's usually described in the Gospels, of how the people respond to the miracles of Jesus. There's wonder. And so they're just amazed at this announcement from the shepherds. You see Mary's response. Mary's response is beautiful. It says that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. As a dad, I remember when my kids were born, I could tell you specific things about those days. If you're a parent, you probably remember those days. You ponder those things and you treasure them in your heart. But can you imagine Mary, who knew such an amazing significance to her baby's birth, that her child would be the Messiah? And so she treasures these things in her heart. And then you have the shepherds and their response. And it's here in verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they'd heard and seen as it had been told to them. They experienced great joy because they went, they saw the newborn baby, and they recognized the significance of this. And so they had this incredible joy. And it says that they returned. Returned where? Have you ever asked that question? Where did the shepherds return to? Out in the fields. They went back to tending their sheep. Just another day. Except that they had this newfound joy. Right? And I think that's a really cool picture of the Christian life. Right? You have this amazing experience with Jesus, and then you go back to normal life, but with a newfound joy. And that's really what these shepherds experienced. That's what hopefully we experience. And that leads me to my second point here, which I'm calling the people of great joy. Okay, and I want to focus in on verse 10. Once again, the angel makes this announcement. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And it's kind of an amazing statement that this good news is available to all. But notice that not everyone is going to experience this great joy, are they? It's really only those who receive this message and believe this message that will experience this great joy. It's good news for all the people if they believe. The book of Hebrews picks up and says something very similar. It looks back to the nation of Israel, talking about Israel in the wilderness. And Hebrews 4:2 says this. It says, good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So there is a way to hear this good news and to not receive it and to not get the great joy from this great news. The way you receive this good news and get great joy is by believing this good news. And it's actually an active process of believing. Okay, so Romans 15, verse 13 says this, and I want to reflect on this for a couple minutes here. Romans 15, verse 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. It's a really rich statement. First thing I want to point out in that is that joy and peace come to us from God. Right? You see that here. May God give you these things. So joy and peace are to us a gift from God. And it's a beautiful reminder that God wants you to experience those things. God intends for you to experience joy and peace. That's God's will for your life, is that you experience joy and peace in believing. And not by turning to just whatever things in the world or whatever sinful desires or whatever else, but that we turn instead to the fountain of living waters to receive that joy and that peace. I want to read from Jeremiah Jeremiah has a really interesting statement. He's lamenting the situation with Israel at the time, which is pretty much what most of Jeremiah is a lament. And he says, "Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and secondly, hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." And what he's describing there is all the other things that people pursue instead of God. God is a fountain of living waters. He is the source of all peace and joy and all goodness. And instead, how often do we look to other things for satisfaction? And so he describes, like, basically broken jars that can't hold water because they leak. And that's where we try to invest. And that's where we try to get satisfaction from. Have you ever tried to drink water from a sieve? It doesn't work, right? You're not going to get any water, right? So that's the description he's giving. So he's saying, draw water from the fountain of living waters. That's where you can find hope. So Romans 15, 13 again. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Another thing I want to point out there is how God brings you joy and peace. What's the process for this? And it's that phrase there, in believing, right? Joy and peace in believing. It's a participle of attendant circumstance. It is saying this is the manner in which you accomplish this. In the process of believing, you find joy and peace. Okay? And so as we trust God and we take Him at His word and we believe His promises and we look to Him, that's where we find joy and peace. You're not going to find joy and peace anywhere else. There's an active process of believing God, taking Him at His word, and believing what He says, and that's where we find this. I want to give another verse. This is 1 Peter 1:8, and this is Peter speaking to a group of Christians that are scattered about the Roman Empire. The book of 1 Peter, the letter of 1 Peter, starts off, you know, that this is to the Christians, the people of the dispersion who have been scattered about Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, etc. They're just spread about. And he says this, 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Okay, so he's pointing out that these are Christians, these are people who believe, and they're scattered about. And I want you to notice how he says this. He doesn't say you should believe in him and you should find joy in God. That's not what he says. What he says is you do believe in him and you do rejoice in him with a joy that's inexpressible. Now, he can just assume that, even though he doesn't know these people, okay? That's an important note here, is Peter doesn't know these people he's talking to. These are Christians scattered about the Roman Empire. This would be like me saying, I'm going to write a letter out to all the Christians that are in North America, you know, up in Canada and over in the East Coast and over here on the West Coast and down in Mexico, like, there's no way Peter possibly could have known all of these Christians that he's talking to. And yet he can make this statement assuming that they believe and they have an inexpressible joy. How can he make that statement? How can Peter assume that they have a joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory? Well, because it's a mark of what it means to be a Christian, right? This is part of what it means to be a Christian. You believe, clearly, because that's who he's writing to, and you have a joy as a result of that. In all of this, we see that joy is a mark of being a Christian. I want to show you two more passages of Scripture. Hang with me here. Two more passages. In both of these, you're going to see that joy is a mark of what it means to be a Christian. Okay. The next one I want to show you is in Romans 14. And the context there, Paul's dealing with whether or not it's okay for Christians to eat meat sacrificed to idols. And his conclusion is that food laws and all that stuff about what you can and can't eat isn't really the point, right? The point is really how we relate to one another and how we have faith in God. And so in the midst of that, he makes this statement, Romans 14, verse 17. He says, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Okay, these are the marks of what it looks like to be in the kingdom of God, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so if you're part of the kingdom of God, Jesus is king in your life, these are the things that ought to mark your life. There ought to be righteousness and peace and joy. And where did these come from? Well, they come from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit imparts these things into our life as we believe. That's what it looks like to be in the kingdom of God. We can assume that the Holy Spirit is producing these things in you. Okay, one more passage. This is Galatians chapter 5, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, this is Sunday school class. Everybody knows this passage if you grew up going to Sunday school. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. For against such things there is no law. One of the products of the Holy Spirit that he produces in our life, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, is joy. And so we ought to assume that there is joy being produced in our lives if we have the Holy Spirit. And if you are a Christian, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, then the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, he lives in you, and he produces these good fruits. Okay? So listen to the words one more time, 1 Peter 1:8. Though you haven't seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. You rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Could that be said about you? Could that be said about you? Is this an accurate description of you in your life? You haven't seen Jesus, but you love him. You don't currently see him, but you believe in him, and you have an inexpressible joy because of that. Is that how you would describe your life? Is that true of you? It's not to say that there won't be sad times as Christians. Absolutely will. But in the midst of those sad times, there's this underlying gladness that can't be taken from you because of your hope in Christ. That's what Paul's describing. Paul, over in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, he's talking about his situation and the situation of all the apostles. He says, "We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair." How could he say that? Can you imagine? I'm afflicted in every single way, but I don't let it get me down. How do you get to a point that you could say that seriously? In a believable way. Well, it's because as Christians, we have this inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading. Nothing can take that from us. I want you to imagine, okay, imagine if you knew that at the end of your career, you're going to work as long as you're going to work. When you retire, imagine if you were going to get $100 billion at retirement. And you just knew this, okay? Not million, $100 billion, okay? How would that affect your day-to-day outlook on life, knowing that at retirement, you're going to get $100 billion? You know, I think, like, even if I had a hard day at work, I probably wouldn't let that get me down, you know? If things are rough along the way, you know, if I had some rude coworkers, it's okay. You know, because I've got a really great thing in store for my future. And so I can rejoice along the way, and whatever happens, it's okay. Because I know I've got $100 billion waiting for me at retirement. It's going to be amazing, right? So what we have in Christ is better than that, okay? Better than whatever cheap trinkets you can buy for $100 billion, right? Like, all of that stuff is it's okay. It'll go away. What we have is this imperishable inheritance. We have God himself, the source of all joy. And so there's, in the midst of that, this idea that, life's hard. Okay, so, like, I've got this amazing thing in store for me. It's so great. I think of Matthew 13:44. It's not on the slides, where Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this, like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells everything he has to buy that field, right? He's so excited about what he has in store for him that he sells all that other stuff so that he can get this one really good thing. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. It is a source of joy that is far greater than anything else we can imagine. I started this morning by asking whether this past week was filled with great joy for you. And I'm guessing that not everybody in this room said, oh yeah, this week was filled with great joy for me. I'm just guessing. So I want to ask the obvious question, which is, what if I don't feel joyful? Because sometimes that's the case. What if I don't feel joyful? How do I get back to this place of joy? And so the last thing I want to talk about is a pathway to great joy. How do we get there? Now, the first and most obvious thing is to trust in Christ as your Savior, because He is the source of great joy, and you're not going to find it anywhere else. It has to first come from Christ. But assuming that you have put your trust in Christ, how do you cultivate joy in your life? How do you bring joy into your daily experience? And I want to offer a few suggestions here from God's Word. The first one is pray. Ask God to give you joy. Ask Him to bring joy into your life. If God is the source of joy and God wants you to have joy, then pray for joy. Ask God to bring that into your life. He can do this. He's really good at answering prayer. And so Psalm 90, verse 14 is an example of this, where it says, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. That'd be a really great verse, by the way, to memorize. And then every morning when you wake up, pray, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." It's a prayer for God to meet our heart's deepest longings with His steadfast love. It's a prayer that God, in context, it's a prayer that God would intervene in our lives and in ways that reveal His love to us. One way or another, we need His steadfast love. We need the experience of His love to bring joy and gladness into our lives. Psalm 90 is written by Moses. It's Moses just crying out to God for help with this. They're in the wilderness. All their friends are dying around them. "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." So if you're lacking joy, start there. Pray. Ask God, "Bring joy into my life." Again, it's not an optional thing. Like, this is a core part of what God wants to do in your life. He wants you to experience joy. Secondly, look for joy in God Himself. Okay? Look for joy in God Himself. That prayer there, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love." So we don't look elsewhere for joy. We look to God. Another example would be Psalm 37:4. "Delight yourself in the Lord." Okay, where's your delight come from? In the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. So don't try to, like Jeremiah said, don't try to find joy and satisfaction in broken cisterns, in these leaky sieves. Don't look to something else for joy. Look to God. Look to the fountain of living water, the one who can instill in us true joy. Lasting joy. How do you look for joy in God Himself? I think the primary way is in this book. God wrote us a book. If you want to get to know God, there's no better way than to look to this book and listen to what He says. And so I'd encourage you, have a plan for reading the Bible. Make it a habit in your life. Not as just check the box every day. I read my chapter, so I guess I'm done. But as a way, like you're pursuing a relationship with God himself. Every time you go to this book, God, how can I know you better? God, what can I learn about you today as I read? And let it be a way that you look for joy in God. A third thing is to look for joy in Christian community. Look for joy in Christian community. This week I did the thing where I looked, like the Bible has a lot to say about joy, and I looked at all the verses where the word joy shows up. There's 171 of them, by the way. One of the recurring themes there is that a lot of joy is found in Christian community. Let me give you a couple verses. There were many more. I'm giving you a couple. 1 Thessalonians 3:9. Paul says, "What thanksgiving we can return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God." Paul found joy in this community of believers in Thessalonica. Philemon, verse 7, says, "I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." Christian community can be an amazing source of joy for us. And so if you're lacking joy, make sure that you have good, solid Christian relationships in your life, right? Because this is one of the ways that God brings joy into our lives. And often people who are really lacking joy and don't feel like any sense of joy in their life, they're often isolated from Christian community. And so I would just encourage you, press into Christian community. And it may feel awkward at first. Of course it will. Anytime you join a new group or get involved somewhere, it's always awkward at first. Press through that initial barrier and get involved in a Christian community and make some friends, build relationships. And I would be shocked if you don't experience joy in Christian community. The last thing is to look for joy in our future hope. Look for joy in our future hope. You know, being a Christian can be a hard job, but the retirement package is out of this world. That's for you, Lance. Lance is master of dad jokes. Anyway, Romans chapter 5, verse 2 says that though we have obtained access, through Jesus, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. One of the sources of how we get joy in life, what causes us to rejoice, it's our hope. It's what we look ahead to. It's what we have in store for us. Romans 12:12, again, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. One of the devil's primary strategies, and it's tried and true, and he's used it far too many times, is to get us to focus on all the wrong things. To distract us, to get us to forget our hope, to forget, get us to forget who we are in Christ and what we have in him. And instead, get us to focus on whatever present circumstances are immediately in front of us. And he can steal our joy so quickly if we will just focus on one little thing right in front of us. How do you find joy? You know, don't get obsessed over the little thing that's in your life right now. Look ahead. Remind yourself of the hope that is yours in Christ. Remember what's in store for you at retirement, so to speak. You know, there's something so much better in store for us. 2,000 years ago, an angel showed up and announced good news of great joy because Jesus was born. And we look forward in hope to that day when he's coming back again. And until then, we rejoice in hope. We rejoice in hope. I want to conclude by looking at one of the Psalms, Psalm chapter 30, verse 1 through 5. This is a Psalm of David. This was a Psalm that he wrote at the dedication of the temple. And he says, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up. You've not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried out to you for help, and you've healed me. O Lord, you've brought up my soul from Sheol. You've restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Let's pray. Oh God, we pray and we ask that you would satisfy us this morning with your steadfast love, so that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Father, I pray that every one of us would know the joy and the peace that comes through believing in Christ as our Savior. And Lord, I pray that these would not be fleeting moments, but that these would be a newfound joy that is enduring and lasting and marks us, Lord. I pray, Father, that we would know what it means to experience joy even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of sorrow. Lord, give us this enduring kind of joy that can only be found in Christ. Lord, thank you that you are a loving God who wants us to experience these things. Lord, that you bring and instill these things into our lives, that this is a marking characteristic of what it looks like to have the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so, God, I pray, Father, that we would all experience that. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.